Good morning. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, if you're looking for a nice, comfortable religion that doesn't call for too many demands on your life, makes you feel better when you're down, and reserves a luxury suite for you in heaven when you die, you probably shouldn't try to be one of Jesus' disciples. He is demanding. He has a crazy notion that his followers should serve others rather than serve themselves. He expects them to show integrity when no one is looking. And he expects them to love. Not just people who are only occasionally having a bad day, but enemies. Jesus expects you to love your enemies. Don't follow him unless you're ready to experience a bit of discomfort. The blessings and woes at the beginning of the sermon on the plain last week were quite radical. The poor, not the rich, will be rewarded. Then Jesus says to be happy when you're persecuted. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their fathers treated the prophets, from the 23rd verse. Now he's going to go a further step. We're to love our persecutors. The world says rightly, love your friends, be loyal to your friends, look out for your friends. Why? Friends are going to look out for you, and loving your friends is a smart thing to do. This also goes to loving your wife or your husband. As the Apostle Paul observed, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, in the 5th chapter of Ephesians. So loving your wife's a no-brainer, unless you're self-destructive. Loving your friends and your spouse is just enlightened self-interest. But it's altogether another thing to love an enemy, someone who wants to see you disgraced, or to see your destruction as their goal. Jesus says we're not just to force a smile and mind our own business when we're hated and mistreated. We're to actively try to do good toward the attackers. Agape is a rare word that was used to develop and developed almost exclusively for Christian literature to refer to a love that doesn't serve itself, but extends itself for the sake of another. Other Greek words for love are eros, for erotic love, philos, for love of family, or brotherly love, and stergos, natural affection. Agape love is really a different category of love altogether that the world hadn't seen in action until this person of Jesus comes about. That's an infection that we all want to have, to be infected with agape love, love for one another. And in our verses today, Jesus calls for four specific things. One, love your enemies. Two, do good to those who hate you. Three, to speak well of those. And four, to pray for and to intercede for those. None of these are in passive voice. They don't take care of themselves. It's a deliberate action to do good to your enemies. But let's take a moment to think about this. Who are our enemies? I'm not asking you who you hate. I'm asking who hates you or despises you. At various times in our lives, there are people that are closest to us who've been hurt by us. A spouse, a former spouse, a parent, a son, a daughter, a coworker, an enemy of God who takes it out on you. Someone whose evil actions you've exposed, and now they're trying to get back at you. Who are your enemies? Now, what you can actively do to see, and what can you actively do to seek their good? That's what Jesus is training his disciples to think. How do I love my enemy? This isn't a matter of just thinking nice thoughts. Often when Neil is our assistant, he often puts it forward to us like this in this dismissal blessing, when he says, go in peace, serve the Lord until your heart looks like God's heart. We need Jesus to do a change within us, to put that kind of heart within us toward our enemies that was in God who sent Jesus to redeem and forgive a world full of despicable people, God-haters, vulgar, foul-mouthed, unfaithful to their spouses, lying, cheating, stealing, and selfish people. The list goes on and describes us at our worst. But somehow, God loves the people of Israel who thumb their noses at him again and again. He doesn't quit. They're unfaithful and they're punished. But then God is at it again, seeking to bless them. He doesn't give up. He has a heart of love all for the loveless. That's what we need to love, why we need to love our own enemies. We have plenty of strong examples from God to follow all throughout the Bible. Look at our first lesson today, Joseph. A wonderful message of forgiveness. So how do you do it? How do we start what Jesus taught right here? To do good. When you find a way you can do something good for one of your worst enemies, do it. Don't shame them, but because you're trying to find it in your own evil heart to love him for Jesus' sake, do this to be good. Bless them. When you think of the person who's slandering you or saying untrue and nasty things about you, speak a blessing out loud. When you're with friends, instead of complaining about your treatment, go out of your way to speak well of your enemies. Why? Is it to shame them? No, though it probably will shame them, it should be to find your own heart to love them. Pray for them. Intercede. When you're praying, you probably pray with your family and your pastor and your friends and family. Why don't you begin to pray and intercede for your enemies? Active from the heart. Start to ask God to help them. Ask God to heal their hurts, those things in their lives that are the motivators of their actions. And ask God to bless them and show mercy to them. Why? To shame them? No, to find it in your heart to love them. And if you'll do good when you find opportunities and bless when you think of them, and pray and intercede earnestly before the Lord, you're going to find that God will begin to put love in your heart toward your enemies. Actual love. Sometimes loving emotions that go along with it too. You see, Jesus is out to create an army of disciples that look at enemies as he and his Father look at them. As people to love and to care for. People to provide rain for. People to die for. Jesus is out to change both you and me. And obeying his commands in these verses, along with the working of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, can accomplish just that. Turn the other cheek has made it into the English language as an expression meaning to go out of your way to avoid nasty confrontation. Most of us don't like confrontation. We walk around it, we walk away from it, we try to avoid it as often as we can. Even though provoked, instead of us lashing out, we turn the other cheek. I think that's pretty close to what this sentence means in Jesus' teaching. The context is enemies, those who insult us and seek to embarrass us. Jesus' point is that we are to avoid hitting back, which is our natural human reaction. As an educator, I see that way too much. I hear it way too much when I call a parent and say, you know, Billy Bob got in a fight today.
Well, did he finish it?
Well, no.
Did he start it?
Possibly. But that's what we're dealt with. 99 out of 100 parents that I talk to, when their child gets into a fight, I don't agree with your rules. They were just defending themselves. Well, defending yourself doesn't mean punching somebody 9 times when somebody else has already pulled the other person off of you and kicking them. Well, I always told mine to finish it. That's what we deal with. That's our natural human reaction, the fight or flight reflex. So how can we love when we hit back with something that will wound our opponent? Husbands and wives sometimes get into arguments, and tensions that may have been simmering for years boil over once again. And with that boiling can come anger. And with an anger, a willingness not just to defend ourselves, but to strike back, to get an advantage, or to have the last word. Though Jesus' instruction to turn the other cheek is intended in the arena with a sworn enemy, the principle applies to every area of our lives. Don't retaliate. Don't hit back. Don't move from a position of prayerful love for your enemy to a knockdown, drag-out fight. Love doesn't retaliate. Love seeks the enemy's good. The 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. The second command is harder yet to understand. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic or your shirt. But the principle is the same. After all, this is the way we have to interpret the Hebrew into our daily lives. When your enemy takes your cloak or your coat, remember that you love him, you're praying for him, and you're blessing him and seeking his good. Don't get crabby and nasty, accusing them. Love them. Let them also have your shirt. I can hear you say it now. You don't think you can do that? I don't think you can either. But with the Spirit of Jesus working through you and me, he can touch us to love our enemies, even when our enemies are at their ugliest. After all, on the cross, this is how Jesus treated his enemies. He treated them to the words, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Jesus is seeking to train disciples, you and me included, to think and act and love as he does. And turning the other cheek is indeed what he did as the soldiers spat on him and flogged him and jammed a thorny crown into his scalp and mocked him as a would-be king. Was he tempted to retaliate? Probably so, but he didn't. Why? Because he loved them. Now we're back to the radicalism of that sermon on the plain. Let's consider what these words don't mean. They don't mean that as a society we should let criminals run free and do violence on other citizens. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't call the police when we're robbed. And it doesn't mean that we should stand idly by when someone is being assaulted. Jesus' words weren't about crime or pacifism during war. They're about loving enemies in a radical way. Give to everyone who asks of you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, don't demand it back. In verse 30, he continues this same message. When our enemy seeks to take what we own, we're still to love them, and our love is to transcend all evil deeds. Does that mean we're to give to every beggar or con man out there? Of course not. He expects us to be good stewards with our own money. The point is how we treat our enemies and that radical way that we love them. And now to the golden rule. Jesus moves from love of enemies and the radical way that we are to exercise that to a principle that can be applied very generally. It's called the golden rule, and with good reason. Scholars observe that it was stated negatively by many before Jesus. And actually, in the Old Testament, and before, the statement was a little bit different. What is hateful to you, do not do to your neighbor. Jesus turns this to a positive. That's radical. It's for us to clearly to see how we are to exercise love, to treat people the way we would like to be treated, not the way they deserve to be treated, but the way we would like to be treated. If Jesus had treated us as we deserve, we'd all be doomed. But he's shown us grace and now expects his disciples to dispense that same kind of grace and graciousness to the world in his own name. When I was preparing for this message, I read quite a bit, but I thought this is going to be easy. This one's going to be simple. We know how to love our neighbors. We know how to love others. But that word enemies snuck in. And enemies can be known to you. Enemies can be people you don't know, that you'll never meet, that you'll never see. You'll never talk to them. You'll never hear them. But we can still love our enemies. We can still do good to them. And we can lend to them without expecting anything back. As a coach, I used character statements quite a bit with student athletes. And I was accused last fall at a football game when I mentioned that our coaching staff was following the rules set before them for practice when they could only have football players hitting each other 15 minutes a week total during practice. And I had a parent say, well, I guarantee you, blah, 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 school A and blah, 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 school B, they're hitting 2 hours a day, da, 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 da. So, well, I can't refute that, but we're following the rules. It's called character. And then I got blasted. Character? Character don't win ball games. Yeah, he's right. But character wins the game 10 years from now with those kids. Winning is an important thing. It's a competition for us. And sometimes when we get into that competitive method and that mode, we forget to love our enemies. The lesson goes on about forgiving debtors. Our lesson continues. Jesus tells us the same thing over and over again. As disciples of Jesus, the 12 had to learn to be merciful. Not when it was useful, not convenient, not when the person that is being granted the mercy is worthy. Mercy is one of those things that in our life is probably never justified, but it's given freely. That's what we as disciples have to also learn. But the cost of learning this, to be merciful to our enemies, is often going to include insults, slander, some blows to the cheek, some stolen coats. But to learn is to learn the essence of God through the gospel, unmerited and costly forgiveness. The reward is God-likeness, being like God. Serving until our heart looks like God's heart. A most rarefied gift that the Spirit through Jesus can bestow. So the more I think of these uncompromising words, the more I realize I'm in agape kindergarten. We should pray to the Lord to help us take his word seriously, to make his point deep in our hearts, and to teach us his mercy. To love our enemies. Amen.